This morning, obviously I'm not Tracy, but this morning we're going to make a little diversion from our study in the book of Acts. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8. And while you're turning to Romans 8, I want to ask you a few questions, kind of get us thinking. I want you to think back when you were young, or if you are young, it won't take much to go back. But when you were young, you had to ask your parents a question. You wanted to ask something you really wanted. You wanted to ask for a puppy. And you worked up, yeah, you got it. You're probably already asking for one. Did you get one yet? Oh, yeah. And that's the thing we don't ever want to hear. When we ask for something, what's the last thing we want to hear? Two-letter word. No. We don't like to hear that. Now, think about when you were young, you were playing outside, you were playing the neighborhood ball game, or you were doing things with your friends, and it was getting dark, and you had to come in, and you're like, hey, can you give me an extra 20 minutes? We're finishing up this game. You go to mom and dad, and you ask them, and what do you not want to hear? No, again. That's right. Think about when you get a little older. You got that license, and your parents have a nicer car than you, or you don't have a car, and you go to them and you ask them, can I please borrow the keys to your car? What do you not want to hear? No. There it is again. We don't want to hear no. And fast forward a little further in life. What about that time you worked up the courage? Or young men, you may work up the courage even yet. To go to that girl's father and ask that man who seems bigger than life if you could marry his daughter. What is the absolute last thing you want to hear from the father's mouth? Again, no. You don't want to hear the no. Moving further in life, when you find your wife has conceived, she's with a child, and she is in the bathroom for quite a while. She walks out, and she has that look upon her face, and you ask her, is everything okay? What's the last thing you want to hear? No. Maybe a little later in life, your loved one's undergoing surgery. And it's been a while. You see the surgery doors open from the operating room. You see the surgeon come out with a look on his face. And you ask, did she make it? The last thing you want to hear is no. We don't like no. Most of us hate no because the word no comes against us. It comes against what we like, what we want. We don't want to hear that response. What do we want to hear? We want to hear yes because it goes well with us when we hear yes. Often the word no has so many negative connotations to it. It keeps us from what we want the most. So it's obvious we don't like the word no. I mean, even going to the spiritual sense, whether you're lost or saved, you can think back to the law of the Lord, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of no's. And that no goes against the flesh of our rebelliousness, of our being, before we knew Christ. And the law, it says, no other gods. No other idol worship. No blasphemy. No dishonoring of your parents. No dishonoring of your parents, people. No murder. No adultery. No stealing. No lying. No coveting. So when we come to the law of God, we too find things we don't like. We get a lot of no's. And it goes against our way. So no is usually not a neutral term. It's not a neutral word. It often separates categories or it divides desires. It usually keeps us from getting exactly what we want. Now that you found Romans 8, I want you to look at verse 1. We're going to look at one verse today. So keep in mind the no. And here we're going to get a contrast. Let me introduce you to the greatest no ever. The most glorious no. the most fantastic no that you will ever hear. And this is the title of my sermon, The Greatest No. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, this is a glorious thing. As we look to Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter has been known to be one of the greatest chapters in all of the Word of God. And verse 1 sets it up as the theme. We get to understand what this whole chapter is about. So it introduces us to this theme that runs throughout the whole book, or the whole chapter 8. And what we see is that the saving gospel has the eternal power to keep us secured in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of the theme of chapter 8. But when we look to this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Contrast that with the beginning to all the no's. We don't like no, but this is the greatest no you'll ever hear. This is the most remarkable no. This is the greatest no. No condemnation. Our hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ to deliver the hell-bound sinner from the flames of eternal wrath and punishment that they deserve. This is saying, no, you're not going to get what you deserve. This is great news. But like all great news, we need to look at the bad news first. So we then understand how great and glorious this good news is. So as we look to the good news, no condemnation, let us look at the bad news. Condemned. To be condemned. I would define that as to be declared guilty. To be charged or sentenced by a judge. There's a penalty involved. The Bible even says that we are all under condemnation. So implied in the no condemnation, there is condemnation. If you're no longer under it, there is condemnation. And Scripture makes it clear, we're all under this. Psalm 51, David tells us that, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So before you were born, before you're birthed, this is our claim to fame. We were conceived in sin, and therefore you are under condemnation before you were ever born. And how do you live? Once you're born, we continue this same pattern. Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And we go on to find out why we die. We die condemned. The soul that sins must surely die. And Paul later, or prior in chapter 6 of Romans, the wages of sin is death. This is who we are, left to ourselves. It's not a good state. It's not a good place to be in life. To be under condemnation means to be under divine holy judgment for your sins, for your rebellion against Almighty God, the one who created you. So the theme we're going to pick up in Romans. Let's back up a little bit. Romans chapter 1. Paul lays out a case. You know, we're not doing an expository sermon. Paul lays out a case here. And he begins in chapter 1, revealing that we're all under condemnation. Every human being ever conceived, ever born, ever lived, ever died, apart from Christ. Verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And who is this God is against? He's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And Paul keeps laying out his case until we get to chapter 3, verse 9. He picks up again. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. And he goes on to quote some Old Testament verses. We're going to get into that. But Paul lays out the case. He has condemned the whole world in the first three chapters. That not only the Jew is under condemnation, even though they're born of the seed of Abraham, they're under the curse. The Gentile, no better off. And he finally goes on to say, the whole world is guilty of sin. They're guilty of perfect, divine, holy judgment and the penalty of hell fire for the sins they've committed against a holy, righteous God. Paul levels it. Everyone is in the same position. We're all under divine condemnation. This is who we are. We have no hope in and of ourselves to please God, to satisfy the justice and the demands of God, the holy judge of all the earth. So all are under divine condemnation. This is the bad news. This is all of humanity. Everyone who sits here. This is either who you are now or who you once were. You are a condemned person. Or you sit here and hear me this morning condemned. Justice demands a sentence. And that sentence for the sinner, we don't want to talk about it, but it is hellfire. It is a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where thirst is never quenched. Where the worm dieth not, you never taste death. Just utter torment and punishment. And it goes on and on throughout all of eternity. And why such a harsh sentence? Well, because you must understand who it is who has been offended. The eternal God of the universe. The one who made you. The rebellion comes at a great price. And it'll come in the justice of God as he pours out his wrath due to the sinner. I mean, take one commandment. You shall not lie. Remember those no's we don't like? We go to the back of the book in Revelation. We see that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. It is complete, it is thorough, and this is what justice looks like if you get what you deserve. And this is what is ahead of everyone who has ever been conceived, who has ever been born, who's ever lived. This is the bad news. And this is you, if you remain in your sin. As you come this morning, we'll get to the good news, but listen, if you come here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is you. This is what awaits you. And so listen, I'm not going to let you leave this place unwarned with happy feel-goods. This is what you are awaiting. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's a very real form of justice. God demands justice. And you can pay it, but it's going to cost you for all of eternity. So don't go just sit here ignoring the call of the gospel to repent and believe in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't be lullabied. Put the phones down. Turn off your thoughts of what you're going to eat and all this stuff. This is a very sobering thing. You will face God. And shall not the judge of all the earth judge perfectly? He will. He'll judge righteously. He'll by no means clear the guilty. He will not pardon. So this brings us to the good news. There's good news for those who are under condemnation. As we read earlier, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we have to consider our sins. What does God do with our sins? 1 Corinthians 6:9 tells us a list of various sins and who we are in our condemnation. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Hear me clearly. Don't be deceived as you sit here claiming something to get you out of the fiery pits of hell that you deserve. Don't claim anything. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is just a short list. We could keep on going. Paul could keep on going and going and going. We could probably find some of our sins in this list of things, or grievances against God. But Paul gets his hope. He gets us to this place of saying, this is who you once were. This is what made you. This is what defines you as a person. All these sins, such were some of you. In the past tense, this is who you once were. But you've been washed. You've been washed and you are sanctified. But you were rather justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So there's hope for sinners that you don't have to be condemned. This is what you and I deserve. We deserve divine retribution for our rebellion against God. And here's the deal. Most of us say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not that bad because we compare ourselves to other bad people. We look at a neighbor or somebody else and we go, you know, that's a bad person. But when we compare ourselves to holy perfection, God commands us we be holy as he is holy. So when you compare yourself to the holy perfect standard, we fall very short. We see that we are, by nature, children of wrath. We sin against him. We make our whole lives in such a way that we plan and scheme and do our lives to indulge our flesh, to rebel against God. Apart from God, this is who we are. This is what we do. Every waking moment, what am I going to do? How can I please myself? How can I better myself? How can I do whatever? The flesh demands to be satisfied. But as we look at 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, but you were washed. There's hope for the sinner. You don't have to remain in a condemned state. Well, how in the world can God do this? So this brings us to the good news. The good news of justification in Christ. No condemnation. How can a sinner be declared forgiven? How can a sinner be declared righteous? You know, the opposite of condemnation is justification. And I'm going to give you a definition. I didn't make this up. Wayne Grudem did. But this is what Wayne Grudem says. It's a good basic definition. Justification is a legal declaration and defined as an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sin as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And he declares us to be righteous in his sight. So two parts of that definition. God thinks it and he declares it. God wills it. What God says, he will do. If he declares you righteous, you're righteous. And this is what we all would enjoy. We all want some righteousness. We all want some forgiveness. We all want some no condemnation. We like that, don't we? We all want to have that easy way. We want to go to heaven. Who wants to go to hell? Who here wants to go to hell? You're delusional. No one does. No one wants to go to this place under God's perfect, just fury and wrath that we rightly deserve. No one wants to go there. But this is not get out of hell kind of a sermon. I want to point you to Jesus. It's not to just escape hell, but who is God? How did he reveal himself to us? And this takes us to the beautiful work of Christ. So Paul, in verses 1 through 3 in the book of Romans, he lays out his argument, all are condemned sinners, deserving of God's wrath. And he picks up, if I get back to Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. He now says, But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, if your last name's Smith or your last name's something I can't even pronounce. It doesn't matter. There's hope for sinners. And he lays out the case. He's been condemning the whole world, but now he starts to switch. He now shows you how you can be justified, how you can be declared legally righteous before God. And he lays it out. He goes on to chapter 4, in the first five verses, chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So we get to this place in Paul's epistle to the church that, yes, you were all condemned, but God. You get this whole shift that you can be justified by God's wonderful gift of faith. Paul tells us in Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And even this is what? A gift of God. It's not of works. You can't barter it. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You can't do a law to have God's favor. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So it's a gift of Almighty God himself that he bestows upon unworthy, unrighteous, condemned, wicked, rebellious sinners, just like you and me. So there's hope. As you look to this no condemnation, this hope is extended to the vilest of sinners. I mean, you think of Paul, the one who authored this book. He's a persecutor of Christians. If he could kill him, he would. God changed him. His grace can come, even to you. So, as you think about this faith, it's faith in Christ. It's not faith in your works. It's not faith in your coming to church. It's not faith in putting an offering in the place. It's not faith in reciting scripture. It's not faith in looking holy and whatever you may concoct faith to be. It's faith in the very person of Jesus Christ and in his holy work, what he did on your behalf that you never could do. This is where our faith finds a resting place. Because what do? You're going to put your faith in something. But I ask you right now, what are you putting your soul's faith into? What are you entrusting your eternal destiny in? And your heart's pretty deceitful. You're going to sit there and go, oh, it's Jesus. Well, how do you know that's true? And it may not be. You may think, well, I'm trying to do good enough. I'm trying to make God pleased with me. I'm trying to punish myself for my sins and make atonement in some weird perverted way that's not Jesus. I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to look holy. I'm trying to think holy. I'm trying to act holy. I'm trying to do all these things so that God would be pleased with me. And I'm just going to tell you the greatest news ever. He's never going to be pleased with you. Stop trying. Quit bribing him. Quit making a mockery of his cross and the son that he loves so much, Jesus. There's only one way. We'll get to this in a moment. The exclusive way of Christ that you can be saved. It's faith in him. The very works he has done. The righteousness he brings that can be credited to your account by faith. So I ask you again, what are you putting your faith in? What do you trust in your soul's care into? Scripture makes it clear in this verse, back in our verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this faith is in the very person and in the very work of Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me, you don't have to turn with me, but you're welcome to. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. You can listen if you're not of the kind to turn. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So not only is Christ the object of our faith, he is the hope and security in the faith that we have. And so I want you to turn, keep that in mind. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ, the holy, the perfect, the sinless one, become a curse for us by the work he did on the cross. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy. It's an Old Testament passage. And it has to do with the time that Moses and the children of Israel were getting ready to cross over the Jordan. And God wanted them to understand something. He did a visual demonstration for them. Because oftentimes, if we're told something, we hear it, but if we're also, we see it interact in our world, we visually get to understand it. So God, in his grace, before they cross over the Jordan, he told Moses to split apart the tribes, put certain tribes on Mount Ebal, and this would be the Mount of Curse. And you put other tribes on Mount Gerizim, and this would be the Mount of Blessing. And they would speak from one mountain to the other. And what they would do is they're remembering the law, what God expects of them. And they must do their part. They must obey the God who delivered them. And so, the conclusion of this, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will be upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be in the be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke, and all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. Why do I even bring this verse up? Your hope is found not in you keeping a law. The very purpose of the law was to bring you to Christ. By the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. It's not by keeping a law that you earn salvation. No man ever could. Remember, we're all under the curse of Adam. He's our federal head. What that means is that through him, we all get to inherit his sin and the curse from the sin. And so if we're going to be redeemed from this curse, in the Old Testament, God, in his grace, listen, God is holy, he's perfect, he gives us a law, he gives us his commands. But he's doing this to show us no man can do this apart from the God-man, Jesus Christ. You're not going to earn salvation, because remember, it's a miracle of grace. It's by faith. It's not of your works. So God teaches his people. And so you get the amount of blessing, the amount of curse, and here's what's going to happen when you disobey. And what do we know about God's people? What do you know about you? Do you keep God's law? Can you? Does anyone in here think they can fully honor God with all their heart and to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, love their neighbors themselves? I'll kind of summarize it. No. No one can do this. But yet we're commanded to be holy. God will not back down from his commands. He demands perfection. And so the reason I bring up this whole cursing of Mount Ebal is that someone has to take the penalty for the curse. God, who is just and a perfect judge, doesn't just overlook your transgressions, your sins. He doesn't turn a blind eye to justice. God is just, and he must pour out his justice over the rebellion. And so, Mount Ebal, I want you to see that every time it says cursed, this is what Christ did on your behalf. He, the perfect one, born of a virgin, not under the curse of Adam. He wasn't under Adam's federal head. God was his father. So being born outside of the curse, he lived a sinless, perfect life. Under the law, he's blameless. He only and always did those things which pleased the Father. Now imagine, he did this in human flesh, all the while being God. Tempted in every way, as we are like a man, but without sin. No sin in him to be found. And at the appointed time, he would go to a cross. Remember that tree in Galatians? He'd become a curse for us. He would give up his life. He would give himself as a ransom. How could he do this? Because he was perfect, and he was a man. And so he would pay the redemption price. He would pay the atoning price of God's justice. God must punish sin wherever it's found. So every time you look in Deuteronomy in this curse, this is what Christ took for the sinner. It didn't come at a little cost. It came at the greatest cost ever, that God himself would give himself as an offering, a guilt offering for sin. Isaiah tells us this. And it would please God, it would please Yahweh to crush him, Jesus, to make him an offering for sin. And so, it matters what you put your faith into. It's not your works that's going to save you. It's not your good deeds. It's not your good gestures. It's not your happy thoughts. It's not your trite prayers. A broken and a contrite heart, the Lord says he won't turn away. You must understand your sin. You've rebelled against a holy and righteous God. Your very existence, if you think you're the best person, your very existence is such, it's in opposition to who God is, his holy character. But there's hope, because Christ became a curse for us. Who's the us? It's very exclusive. It's those he would save. Those that the blood of Christ would be effectual. It would actually be a real atonement. He would come and conquer. He would come and save those who are in rebellion. He'd come and save those enemies of his. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. So this is done by putting your faith in the very work of Christ, not your works. Remember, by no works of the law will any flesh be justified, but Christ, who's rich in mercy, or but God, who's rich in mercy. He demonstrated his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. And so as you sit here this morning, if you're lost in your sins and your trespasses, if you're like, whatever, you have no hope. You're not going to get to heaven from here. Hell awaits the hellbound sinner. Heaven's not far off. Heaven's not far off. Quit trusting in your works. Quit trusting in trying to bribe God with your good deeds. God wants to vomit that stuff out of his mouth. There's only one thing he is pleased in, and that's the work of Jesus Christ, his son. He is pleased with what he did. How do we know this? Because he rose him from the grave. The debt was paid. Justice was satisfied. The wrath was poured out. And I mean, it was so bad it went black in Jerusalem for 3 hours, complete darkness. This was God appearing. God appeared in full-blown wrath as he poured it out on the cursed. He never sinned. But he was treated like you deserve, like I deserve. God poured out his wrath on the Son, and it pleased him to crush him, to put him to grief, to make him an offering for sin, so that the guilty, wicked sinner who hates God and all of his members and all of his faculties can now know what love is. Perfect love. Love casts out all fear. And so, the gift, the demonstration of what love does, is here. It's before you in Christ. Throw your works away. Trust not in any work of the flesh. Trust not in your prayer. Trust not in a baptism. Trust not in anything but Jesus. Now look, if it's genuine, you will go to the waters. You will confess the right things. You will walk in holiness. And the law, like we spoke about this morning, it won't be a burden. It'll be a joy. And when you fail, his loving discipline comes in to bring you back. Son, you're going the wrong way. Come, walk with me. This is the work of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. And it's not just, okay, a little bit. You know, you almost got there. No, Christ took all the wrath so that you could understand his love, his forgiveness. Came at a great price. The very blood of the perfect one. Don't you dare make light of it. Don't you dare come and add anything to it. God will not be mocked. His blood alone. His grace alone. His mercies, they're new every morning. And the beloved, we sit here and we go, hey man, hallelujah, this is beautiful. This is the greatest no ever. No condemnation. But there's still those who sit here who are condemned. You can pay it yourself. And that's justice. But mercy is something unreal. You get what you don't deserve. It's grace. God said he is resistant to the proud. Do we have any proud sinners here this morning? Proud in their heart. Not wanting to bow the knee. Going to do it your way. Going to party when you get to hell. Going to smite God in your heart. You can sit there and look all nice and smug. But in your heart, rebellion's going on. You hate God. He did you wrong. You're bitter. You're mad. If God loved me, he would have done all these magic tricks for you. Made your life better. Look, there's nothing more he can do to demonstrate his love for you than to put his son on a cross and slaughter him. Put him to death. God's not a man to bargain with. Well, he's not even a man. You don't make a bargain with God. You know what God is near? God is near the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. My encouragement, my exhortation to you is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that you would understand of this great love. It's a perfect love. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, the word now. Condemnation, your sentence that has been commuted eternally begins now. You become holy. Right now, how does Christ see you? Do you guys still sin? Do you still sin? I see some heads. Yes, you still sin. How does Christ see you? How does God see you? Perfect. How can he do that? Satan's before the throne of God all day long accusing the brethren. Some of these things are true. Doesn't stick because the work Christ did is that perfect. And how do we know it's true? How do we know Christ has done a work now? Because it's a progression. The sins you once loved, you begin to hate more and more and more and more and more. He who's done a work in you begins to change you. You're even called a new creation. You've been recreated to love the things you once hated and hate the things you once loved. It's a work of supernatural grace. You can't even buy that. You wouldn't even desire it if you wanted it. But God can do it. It's a work that begins now, and it'll go on for all of eternity. What God gives, he does never revoke. He extends throughout all of eternity. His keeping power. And so much so, we get to the book of Romans, chapter 8 again, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who can bring a charge? The accuser of the brethren is up there all day long, railing against, look, he sinned again. Look, she did a wrong deed. Look, she doesn't like you. She hates you. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who are the elect? Those whom God has saved. Who can bring a charge? Satan can't. Why? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather he was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The work he did on the cross, he still continues. He ever lives to intercede for his people. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Paul concludes that you can make a whole list of things. This is what it looks like to be kept in God's perfect peace. You're not going to blow it. I mean, you're going to sin. But Christ can cover sin again. Now, that doesn't give you a license, and nor should it. If you're a true believer, you're not going to go, oh, looky, yippee, I got to go sin. You are grieved when you sin. And you're not trying to make a deal with God to earn it back. You understand it's a work of grace. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. So today, it is exclusive. Those who are in Christ. There's no other name given under heaven for by which men must be saved. There's many different Jesuses out there. There's many different ways to try to find peace with God or a higher power, all this stuff. There's only one exclusive way that will lead you to the one true living God, and that is exclusively through his Son and his Son alone. Jesus makes it clear. He is the way, he is the truth, he is life. No one, absolutely not, not even the half a person, no one will get to the Father but through him. It's exclusive. And it's all a work of his grace. You didn't earn it. You couldn't do it. Christ did it. And so when Paul transitions in the book of Romans, chapter 8, you're all condemned. The whole world's condemned. But there's hope. You can be justified. And he gets to the point, oh, not only are you justified, there's no condemnation. There's no penalty for you. Because Christ took the just penalty so that you could be redeemed and forgiven. This is the hope for the believer. This is what we rejoice in. No condemnation. This is the greatest no ever. No condemnation. But I'll appeal to you one more time. There are those here who are condemned. I pray that you would see the grace of Christ and the work he's done, and that God would grant you forgiveness. He's a mighty Savior, able to save to the uttermost those who call out to him in faith. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what perfect love is this? Apart from you, we have no hope to love like you do. You give yourself, you sacrifice yourself on behalf of not worthy people, but on behalf of unworthy, rebellious sinners. So, Father, we do thank you that you love us this way, that you care so perfectly, that you would demonstrate love through your Son. Lord, I pray for the believer. You would renew our hearts to worship you in light of what you have done. No more condemnation. Christ took it all the him we owe. Lord, give us a renewed faith to trust you in our hearts and our minds as we walk in this world that seems uncertain. And Lord, the ground we step on sometimes seems like it could shake and shift and come out from under us. May we firmly be rooted in the fact that you are for us. You're not against us. If you delivered your own Son up for us, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? Lord, no one will bring a charge against us. I thank you for what you've done in the heavenly places, that you made us alive together in Christ. And Lord, I pray you would have mercy on any who would hear, Lord, who are apart from your grace right now, living in rebellion, that you would rescue them. They become trophies of your grace. So Father, have your way with us. Make us holy and make our hearts undivided. Make us heavenward in our affections as we walk in this world. May we be unstained. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.